So today we start a new series. I've been forecasting this really since November, I think, that we were going to start the year with the answering the question, who is Northwest? Now, in order to answer this question, in this series, we're going to explore our mission and core values, see what they biblically mean and what they practically look like for us as a church, which in a way will also serve as like a new member class. So like going forward, for anybody that's interested in becoming a member here at Northwest, this will be part of that class. They will listen to these sermons so they know who we are and if they want to join our band of crazy, pretty much, okay? Now, as a member of any church, you can't effectively be and do if you don't first understand and have ownership of the who and the what. As a member of any church, not just here, any church you were a part of or will be a part of outside of us, you can't effectively be and do if you don't understand and have ownership of the who and the what. Today's sermon is on our church's mission. Now, I taught this last year. We started 2020 with a series on mission. It was 10 weeks long. It took us right to COVID shutdown. And so that very last sermon was our local church on mission. And so some of the points from that sermon I will be covering today, but I'm going to go in a slightly different direction because this message is going to be extremely pragmatic, which is not my cup of tea, okay? I'm not necessarily I'm not like the Rick Warrens, you know, where you can get up here and just give you like 7 steps on how to do whatever. And you're like, man, I could just go readily apply that. That's not my style. However, for the sake of this message, this will be an extremely pragmatic message. So I'm going to answer 2 questions. What does it mean and look like to lead people to Jesus? And what does it mean and look like to lift believers up in Jesus? Now, our first point in your notes regarding our mission is our mission is the goal or purpose our church exists to achieve. Our mission is the goal or purpose our church exists to achieve, which is our mission to lead people to Jesus, to lift believers up in Jesus, and to love and live for Jesus. This is the goal or purpose we exist to achieve. Everything that we will do here as a church will be to accomplish this goal, everything. And if it doesn't, we're not going to do it. We're not going to waste our time doing something that doesn't have purpose pointing us toward fulfilling our mission. So, because I'm highlighting lead and lift, first question, what does it mean to lead people to Jesus? Now, lead would be about pointing people in a direction they're not currently going, helping them to get on the right path with Jesus. That's what we mean when we say lead people to Jesus. Now, we would be familiar with terms like evangelism, witnessing, and being missional, or all terms synonymous with this lead. This lead is from Jesus' command to go make disciples of every nation and from Jesus' example of coming into our world to rescue us from sin. So when you get a moment, turn to what you should know. We're going to teach about mission. We're going to go to the Great Commission. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. And for my folks on, well, no, it'll really be the folks that'll listen to this sermon via the audio. I give a whole lot of verses that are on your worksheet and will be on the slide. So if, for those who will listen to this on the audio, if you ever share this with anybody via the audio, they won't see all the verses that is attached to these points. They'll just hear the verses that I'll be reading. But no, there are far more than what I'm reading, so you should probably watch the video. Okay, on that, Matthew 28, start at verse 18. I'm going to just read verse 18 to 19, and I'll come back to 20 when we get to the lift part. Jesus, this is Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came near and said to them, to his 12, well, his 11, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, this is why we call it the Great Commission, because he has all authority. And this is what he tells his disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's this lead. Go lead people to me. And then turn to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, pick up just three verses, verses 11 through 13, and then we'll jump to chapter 3. Notice what Jesus or what is spoken about Jesus coming into the world. Verse 11, John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right, the authority, to be called children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. That's why he came. Now turn to John 3. Pick up at verse 13. Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So no one has gone before me, and I'm the one that came from heaven. Here's why I came. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So this lead is from Jesus' command to go make disciples of every nation, and from Jesus' example of coming into our world to rescue us from sin. Now, since Northwest is made up of members, and if you didn't know, we, the born-again members of Northwest, are Northwest. Northwest is a title of the group of born-again believers that gather together corporately to carry out Jesus' Great Commission. That's what the local church is. So we, the members of Northwest, are to then individually and corporately carry out our mission. So individually then, what does this lead look like? And I'm going to roll with the theme from Hope and put it into an acronym, because that's as about pragmatic as I'm going to get. Okay. put it into an acronym for us. All right. So this lead we're going to break down in four. What does this look like for us individually? First L, listen. Leading people to Jesus looks like listening to the people that we're trying to lead to Jesus. Listen to people to learn, one, how to pray for them, two, how you can possibly care for them, and three, how to point them to Jesus. Let them tell you what's going on in their world so you know how to be praying for them and then pray with them. Let them tell you what's going on in their world so you know how you possibly within your power can care for them as Jesus cares for you. And then let them tell you what's going on in their world so then you can point to the real answer of their problems, which is Jesus. Listen. It's the first one. The next one, E, express. Express sincere thoughts about what you hear from them as you listen to them, which means you actually have to pay attention to what they're saying. Not listen to rebut, not listen to win an argument. You don't win souls by winning arguments. Okay? Sometimes one of the most effective ways of winning a soul is humbling yourself and not arguing. Not admitting that you're wrong, but also not fighting to be right, because their soul matters more than your rightness. So listen to express sincere thoughts about what you hear from them as you listen to them. That's that E. Secondly, express their needs in praying for them when you pray with them. So if I'm listening to someone who doesn't know Jesus tell me what's going on in their world, and I'm actually listening to pay attention, then when I express my prayers for them, I can pray exactly what they told me, Which then tells them what? You were paying attention to me. You heard my concerns. You heard my concerns so much that you prayed to your God to help me through my concerns. That's another way of communicating that you care, even if it's a stranger. Express their needs in praying for them while you pray with them. And then while you got their undivided attention while you're praying for them, guess what else you can express in that prayer? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They may never want to hear it any other time. So if my family's watching, they know I do this. In California, when my five would go visit my wife's side of the family, when my mother-in-law asked me to do grace, my grace was like 7 minutes long. When Noah, I prayed for the food, and then because I wasn't aware of the eternal state of the people that were there for the meal or whatever, I prayed the gospel. I'm like, I got your undivided attention. So while we blessing this food, Lord God, I pray that you would bless the hearts of those who are here that don't know you. You would help them to come see that you're the bread. Like, I just prayed the gospel. Right there, I got them. What they going to do? Pull their hands apart and go start eating? Nope. I do. Jake's like, maybe. I do the same thing with my family. They give me an opportunity to pray, I'm going to pray the gospel. Because I'm not quite sure where they all are. And I got their undivided attention. That's the most easiest way for me to communicate the gospel to them is in my praying for them. So how much more if I'm praying for them for their own needs, for their own concerns? What I'm displaying, what you and I are displaying in that moment is we care enough about your needs and have enough belief that our God can respond to your needs that we're going to go to him in prayer for your needs and concerns and also about your salvation. Express God's care for them. Express how life is in Jesus. That is your relationship with Jesus. You should be talking about your relationship with Jesus just as much as you talk about your relationship with your spouse or your kids or the Ravens or your football team. Not Washington, but you know what I mean? Because that happens to be their name. Okay? Express how there's hope in Jesus and how they can know Jesus. E is for express. A is ask. Ask them to come with you to church, to a group. Let me change this. My apologies, y'all. Ask. Ask them to come with you to church. Ask them to come with you to group or a ministry event, something that will bring them in the presence of other believers and or under the communication of the gospel. Ask them. Do you know they did a study? They did a poll. And Barna and another organization did a poll. Oh, shucks. We planted a church in 2013. So from 2013 through 2016, they were doing polls. And they actually created, it was an organization called National Back to Church Sunday. You ever heard of that before? Y'all ever heard of that? Okay, so that group and then the Barna did these polls where they were just going around asking people how if they were invited to church, would they come? 7 out of 10 people said they would, but they aren't invited. Now, that was 4 years ago. Okay, I'm not quite sure what the stats are on that now. And in light of COVID, some folk might even say, I'm okay. But guess what? At least you asked. You won't know. It's 50-50 chance they're going to say no. 50-50 chance they're going to say yes. But there's 100% chance they'll say no if you what? If you never open your mouth and ask. So ask. And then last one, D, do. Do right by Jesus. In accordance with Jesus around them and toward them. Do right by Jesus around them and toward them. Which in our day to day, oftentimes, the Christian message is discredited by the actions of Christians that don't line up with what we preach. Can't say we love our neighbor and then we cry, complain, protest about wearing masks. I don't like wearing masks, but for my neighbor, I'll wear a mask. Why? Because it's a stinking mask. Whoopty. It's a mask. However, the same token, being kind, polite, generous, repentant, owning our faults in the presence of unbelievers shows them something different from the world. Being mindful of our words. you ready? Not budgeting what we believe is the actual good news of Jesus, but also not sharing in a way that we want to start a fight with them. Do right by Jesus around them and toward them. Be his light in the darkness. Bear his fruit in the fruitlessness around you. And in your doing, always be ready to express why you do and live like you do because of Jesus' love and sacrifice for you. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us that because one died for all live, so that those who live no longer for themselves, but for he who died for them and rose again. The reason you do live like you live is because Jesus died so you can have the life that you are currently living for him. Your life is his. So when others ask you, why do you do the things that you do? Tell them, because Jesus came and died for me and rose for me. I was once dead. Now I'm alive. The life that I have, I owe to him. Therefore, I live for him. And so can you. So do. These are four simple organic ways we individually can be planting and watering gospel seeds to help lead people to Jesus. No matter our age or maturity level, we can all be doing this in our comings and goings, with or without mask, online, that is social media, in emails, in chat rooms, etc., at work, at school, both virtually and in person, at stores, with our neighbors, with our family, etc. This is a very simple and organic way to be leading people to Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. While we all can do this because none of us are without the ability to do this, what this does require is intentionality. You can't accidentally lead people to Jesus. You don't trip, fall, and stumble into leading people to Jesus. It requires intentionality. Otherwise, you're going to miss the opportunities that are right there in front of you to be able to point people in Jesus' direction. You have to be conscientious of where you're pointing people. Take heart, because we're not alone. Jesus is with us by way of the Holy Spirit inside of us, empowering us to be able to lead people to him. So whenever you are fearful, in that moment, own your fearfulness and say, Holy Spirit, I need your power to overcompensate for my fear and or lack of words right now. And then trust him and open your mouth, and you might be shocked at what comes out. Lead is not about having all the answers or being eloquent with your words. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he didn't come and preach the gospel to them with persuasive words. He says he came in fear and trembling. This is Apostle Paul, y'all. I mean, if there's one dude that you would think would be good at evangelism, it's Apostle Paul. And he's like, nope, I was scared. I was nervous. Yet, because of the power of the gospel, I was unashamed and I proclaimed what I knew to be true. To the Greeks, it was foolish. To the Jews, it was foolish. He's like, yet it's the only thing that leads people to salvation in Christ. Therefore, I proclaim the gospel in fear and trembling, not with persuasive, eloquent words. The power is in the message, not in our words. Hear that. So you can take that pressure off your back of thinking, I have to speak the gospel perfectly. No, just talk about Jesus naturally. The power is in the gospel, not in how our words are used to communicate it. Lead isn't even about their response to us. So don't be concerned with how they respond to us. Lead is about helping spiritually blind people get on the right path with Jesus so that he can open their eyes to see him and be saved. Opening the eyes of the blind and raising those that are dead to life is only a work God can do. None of us can. Lead is about being tour guides for life in Christ, telling others about life in Jesus, his good news, the hope we have in him, and how they can have this eternal life too. That is lead. And this lead is a simple way for us to point people in Jesus' direction by listening to them, expressing the good news of Jesus toward them, asking them to come with us, and doing right by Jesus around them and toward them. So that's this lead for us individually. Corporately, this lead looks like us as a church going and serving. That is, being strategic in going to where the people already are and serving them with the gospel via our words and our actions. Think about this. When Jesus called his disciples, he said he would make them what? He said he would make them fishers of men. And where do fishermen go? Fishermen go where the fish are. Fishermen don't stay on the side. They don't bring all their gear and get the boat ready and then stay on the grass and have a picnic. Fishermen go where the fish are. That's what this going and serving is. It's saying we are going as fishers of men. We are going to where the fish are. Examples of us as a church going and serving would be outreach events, serve outings, care opportunities, mission trips, local, national, and international, and church planting. We go to where the fish are, and that is what we will be doing as a church. That's first. Next, what does this look like corporately for us as a church to lead people to Jesus? Coming and serving. That is providing opportunities and materials for us to use to invite people to come with us in what we're doing as a church so they can hear about Jesus and experience Jesus through our community. Which poses the next question. If we are to be fishers of men, do fishermen go to where the fish are empty-handed? Nope. What do they bring with them? A net. What else they bring with them? Bait. Somebody say pole. Yup. What do they bring? They bring tools, their equipment, their gear, and bait. For what reason? To catch fish. That's what this coming and seeing is. It's our way of providing tools, the gear, and the bait to lure fish in. Examples of us coming and seeing would be inviting people to our worship services, both in person and virtually. Don't be afraid to invite people virtually. Right about now, where do you think they spend their time at? Online. Well, you never know. You invite them to our online campus, they might actually spend an hour. They might spend like, you know, I caught myself like, hey, we got to start lying with that. They might spend that 95 minutes with us. 120. George on a roll today. Look at it. It's a new year. Same George. Okay? They might spend that 2 hours with us. It ain't like they're not touring everywhere else. Don't be afraid to invite them virtually as well. Planning and creating group or ministry functions to invite people to. CR does a great job of this. Planning and creating church functions and events that unbelievers would enjoy and could participate in, and then inviting them to it. That would be what our family fun night was that Melanie did when we had the Melanie and Rebecca. When the trunk or treat didn't work, they flipped it and turned it into a family fun night. Well, what was that meant for? The whole family to come. Guess who were there? Both believers, unbelievers, people from our church, people that weren't from our church. That's an example of this. Planning and creating church functions or events that unbelievers would enjoy and could participate in. Providing tangible material we can use to invite people to what we are doing. So these them little cards that we have outside that says you're invited. Maybe flyers and things like that. I know people are still COVID sensitive. That's all right. Wipe your hands off in front of them with some sanitizer and hand them a card. Hand them a flyer. Whatever. Because trust me, they're picking up stuff from the grocery store and from Lowe's and Home Depot. They can take a card from you or a flyer from you or not, but at least you did what? You extended it. Being missional together. This would be our coming and seeing. Being missional together can be less challenging than being missional by ourselves. Our sister, Kathleen Tingler, so this would also have been last year. I don't know if we shared this during our mission series or not. We might have. But when she went with the small team of members here that went to Peru, One of the things she said, and if you know Kathleen, you know where I'm going then. When Kathleen talks, she trembles when she talks to you, and she knows you. So she says it is extremely hard for her to talk to people that she doesn't know about Jesus. She freezes up with fear. She says, however, when she went to Peru, because she was with other people, it was a lot easier for her to open up. She was like, shockingly, I felt more bold talking to strangers in Peru who I didn't speak the same language about Jesus than I do with people here in the country that I'm a part of. And I asked her, what do you think the difference is? She was like, well, with them, I had other people. So when I stumbled over my words, somebody else could slide in. And when I felt like I could add to the conversation, I could slide in. I was like, being missional together can be less challenging when we're doing it together than it is when you're doing it by yourself. So for some of you that are introverts, it's like, that just scares the crap out of me to think I'm talking to somebody about Jesus. Cool, you should still do it. However, do it with us. You might find it a little less challenging. So these two, going and serving, coming and seeing, are all hands-on-deck actions where each member is taking ownership collectively with one another for these things, which means there should be no able-bodied member choosing to sit on the sidelines because you don't like the method or because it's not geared to you or your generation or because you may still have to wear a mask, etc. If you are here as a born-again believer and member of this church, it is because somebody else led you to Jesus. Think about that. We weren't born saved. We're born dead in sin, and the Lord sent somebody into our life to lead us to Jesus. It is hateful for us as Christians to keep the cure for sin, death, and judgment to ourselves for whatever the reason may be. You had the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Nope. Cure for AIDS, would you keep it to yourself? No. The cure for COVID, would you keep it to yourself? No. The cure for stupidity, would you keep it to yourself? No, you wouldn't. So here we are with the cure for sin, death, and judgment, and we don't say anything. That's hateful for the people who are supposed to love their neighbor. Think about this with me. What does that say about the believers who make up a local church to not, at minimum, go and serve unbelievers with the gospel when there are opportunities to do so with your church and you're available? I have to put that caveat there because I don't want anybody feeling like because you got a job or you sick or whatever that, you know, I'm somehow condemning you. No. When there are opportunities with your church and when you're available, what does that say when we don't? Or to not at least invite unbelievers to come and see Jesus with us as a local church, whether in person or virtually. What does that say about the believers that make up the local church? What does this say about us to the people around us and the community surrounding our church? And think about this. The worst thing someone can say is what? No thanks. That's it. But here's what the people around us and the communities around us would not be able to say about us if we did at least these things, going and serving, coming and seeing. That we must not believe what we claim is true because we haven't came to them with our Jesus or invited them to hear about our Jesus or talk to them about our Jesus. They wouldn't be able to say that. Now, again, I'm not saying everyone has to be involved every time we go out as a church or in a group or that you have to invite everybody or that people will be even willing to come if you invite them. But I am saying you should want to, and you should be making efforts to be involved in the going and serving and the coming and seeing with your church when you can. As a church, we are saying In our planning and execution, we are intentionally going to seek to engage people who do not know Jesus by strategically entering into their world and serving them or serving with them for the purpose of demonstrating Jesus and telling them about his gospel, and by two, creating opportunities for us to invite people to come to where we are so they can see our joy, see our worship, see our hope in Christ up close and personal, and realize that we aren't weirdos or cult followers. Because I'm not sure if you have talked to people who have never been to a church or been around Christians. They really do not have a concept of what we are, except for what? What they see in the media, which is the worst representation of the church ever. It's the worst representation of Christianity ever. The people that they interview about Christianity. I'd be like, you couldn't have picked the more worst person who called himself a Christian to get in front of this camera and ask questions. Lord have mercy. But if that's all they see, then that's how they think all of us are. That's also how they think our Jesus is. This is all of what it looks like for us as Northwest to lead people to Jesus. Individually, listen, express, ask, do. Corporately, going and serving, coming and seeing, and then trusting God with the results as we strive to point people in Jesus' direction in all of our comings and goings. So that's the first question. What does it mean and look like to lead people to Jesus? Second question, what does it mean and look like to lift believers up in Jesus? So we'll start with the first one. What does it mean? So this lift is about building each other up in Jesus through all the one another's in Scripture. It's over 100 one another's in Scripture. And so this lift is about building each other up in Jesus through all the one another's in Scripture. Again, terms like discipleship, equipping, serving are synonymous with this lift. This is from Jesus' command to teach one another all that he taught and the new commandment that he declared. Okay, so if your Bibles are still open, go back to Matthew 28 and we'll finish the Great Commission, which is verse 20. Because I'm going to share this next week when I finish out our mission as a church. But that's all our mission is. Our mission, this lead people to Jesus, lift believers up in Jesus, to love and live for Jesus, is pretty much the Great Commandments and the Great Commission with L's. That's all it is. That's all it is. Okay? All right. Matthew 28, verse 20. And Jesus says, after he says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, verse 20, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That them is talking about the people that we have helped come from being unsaved to save, from those unredeemed to redeem, those unbelievers to believers. This them is talking about people who follow Jesus, teaching followers now. Now those who follow me, those who believe in me, to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love that last caveat that he declares, because he's reminding them, you are not doing this by yourselves. You're not going by yourselves. You're not making disciples by yourselves. You're not baptizing them by yourselves, and you're not teaching them by yourselves. I am with you. So that's this teaching. Go to John 13. John 13, we're going 34 and 35. New commandment, he says. Verse 34, Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. But here's the new command, because love one another isn't necessarily a new command. The new command is what he adds after that. What does he say after that? Just as I have loved you. The new commandment that Jesus declared is love one another like I have loved you. Not love one another like you think that love looks, what you think love looks like. Not love one another like you were loved by others. No. Love one another, believers, other disciples, like I have loved you. you are also to love one another. Verse 35. By this, everyone will know. Everyone will be made aware that you are my disciples if you love one another. So that's this lift. It comes from Jesus' command to teach one another all that he taught and the new commandment he declared that we are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. Now, again, this is not on my notes, but I do believe the Spirit is leading me to say this. That is, some of you, and this is not bad, this is just the reality. Some of you, the reason why you don't talk to others about Jesus is because you don't feel you have a strong enough handle on what you believe, and you are equipped enough to answer certain questions a person may pose in response. I get that. We got a plan for that coming this summer, but I get that. Still shouldn't stop you from talking to others. Just talk about what you are an expert in, which is what? Your relationship with Jesus. That's it. Stick with that. You know you better than anybody else other than Jesus. That's all you got to talk about, which you probably talk about you more than you realize, so that shouldn't be that hard. Okay? However, one of the easiest apologetics to a world Jesus declared is loving one another just like he loves us. When the world looks to the church, what they should see really is a kumbaya sing-along. They should see people from all different backgrounds, all different diversities, all different ethnicities, all different walks of life, all different kinds of struggles, somehow together in unity and harmony. And that should make them scratch their head like, what in the heck is in the water y'all drinking? Why y'all so dang on happy? How you got Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, Independents, Unaffiliates, Black, White, Asian, Hispanic, etc., Martians, Americans, you got all of them. And they all getting along. How in the heck does that happen? So then we can say what? Because of Jesus is how it happens. But when the world looks to the church and they see as much bickering, infighting, gossiping, name-calling, slandering, and hate. You know what they say? I already got a crazy family. I don't want to be part of yours. I'm already part of a dysfunctional family. I don't need more dysfunction in my life. Loving one another as Jesus loved us is the most simplest and effective apologetic to the world that is watching us and wants love. Now, for this one, I got another acronym. So what does this look like? What does this lift look like individually and corporately? Because it's combined here. Here's the acronym. First one, L. Love one another. That's what this looks like. Part of this lift, individually and corporately, lifting believers up in Jesus looks like loving one another. Love is the base of all the other one another's in Scripture. Which is why Jesus says, if we love one another as he has loved us, all, everyone will know that we are his disciples. So be patient with one another, forgive one another, care for one another, sacrifice for one another, be humble toward one another, and so on. Love one another just like Jesus loves you. And whenever you're in doubt about what this looks like, all you have to think is, how does Jesus love me and how has Jesus shown his love for me? Now let me do that with one another. That's all you gotta do. I'm not quite sure what that looked like. Well, how did Jesus love me? How does he show his love for me daily? Then that's what I need to do with my brother or my sister. Love one another. Next one, I. Invest in one another. Invest in one another. Serve each other. Spend time with each other. Train up each other. Deposits God's gifts and word into one another. And so on. Investing is iron sharpening iron. It's stirring up each other to love and good works, all the more that we see the day is approaching. So that's I, invest in one another. F, Fight for one another. Fight for one another. Support one another when times are tough and others may want to give up. You guys familiar with the story of Aaron, Hur, and Moses? Familiar with that story? So there is a particular time in the journey of Israel when Moses is on the mountaintop and the Israelites and their army are down below, and Joshua is the general and he is leading the Israelites and fighting whoever their enemy is, the Amalekites, the Philistines, any one of them ites that they always be fighting in the Old Testament. And Moses, whenever he lifted his hands upward toward the heaven, toward God, the Israelites would win. But because he was old, as his arms begin to get heavy and they begin to droop and drop, the Israelites will lose. So Aaron, his brother, and Hur come to him, and each of them hold one arm up so that all of them collectively as a people would be victorious. That's what fighting for one another looks like. Support of one another when times are tough and others may want to give up. It is our responsibility to go alongside another brother or sister when we see their arms are weak and lift their arms up, and we carry them until they can walk for themselves. Another one, we hold each other accountable to battle against becoming ensnared by hindrances and sins. Man, like, I can't claim that I love you and then watch you walk into a Mack truck coming at you and then let you do it without at least screaming to get your attention. So part of that fighting for one another is holding each other accountable to battle against becoming ensnared, trapped, oppressed by hindrances and sins. I love you enough to say, I don't want to see you enslaved to the thing that Jesus rescued you from. Fighting for one another is both offense and defense. It's defense for when a believer is feeling or getting beat down by life. That would be, we fight with them. And it's offense for when a believer stops fighting themselves against their sins, habits, and struggle. Then we would fight for them. Again, I grew up rough, okay? And as bad as it was, though it allowed me to survive, early on when I was learning how to fight, my older cousins and older homies would literally let me get jumped. I mean, like, I'd be ready to fight them dudes when I finish getting beat up, because then buses ain't come help me. And what happened along the way was I learned how to fight multiple people that was surrounding me. Now, here's what the homies and my older cousins would later do, is once they realized I knew how to fight, if I ever did, which I got in a whole lot of fights, when I would get in fights getting off the bus, my cousin particularly, her name is Janelle, she's a year older than me, and she could always beat me up. She could beat me up until I came home from the Marine Corps, and then by then I was picking her up, and she was like, all right, see, you good, okay? But for her to be a girl, and I'm not implying that girls can't fight, hear me, I grew up, anyway, so for her to be a girl, I'm like, she knocked some dudes out. I'm getting there, I'm getting to my point. So I never wanted to fight her, even though she would always beat me up when we did. One particular time, I'm getting off a bus and I get surrounded by a group of guys, and I'm like, okay, whatever, let's fight. And sure enough, they jump me, and I'm fighting them the best that I can. And then out of nowhere, my cousin Janelle just comes, and then before you know it, I see the dudes running away. It was like four of them. I looked up and was like, well, that's what I'm talking about. Yo, thank you. She was like, you want to go get him? I was like, yes. I said some other stuff too, because I was young. But you know, my point is that my older cousins and my homies around the way taught me how to be able to fight when I was getting surrounded. But that didn't mean they always let me fight for myself when I was surrounded. Now, if the world can incorporate that, how much more should Christians? Our battles are against sin and ourself, our flesh. So when we see one another really, really battling, and it sometimes maybe giving up on it because we're like, the battle was just too much. CR, you guys, you understand this perfectly. That's why they're always in group with each other. What do? You corral one another and say, cool, I'll fight for you until your knees are a little stronger to stand up and fight for yourself. I'm not going to let you just give in without a fight. That's fighting for one another. Last one is T. Teach one another. Teach one another. Help each other to biblically and practically grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, which will help each other to not easily fall into error. So if we help each other biblically and practically grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, that will then help us to be able to defend against falling into error. I do have a Bible passage I want us to read with this. And so when you get a chance, actually, I think, go ahead to the next slide. Let me see if I did it right. Dang it, I didn't. Okay, go to the back real quick. Let them put the, there you go. Leave it there for a minute. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And then when I start to read, I think, who's that up there? Mike? You doing slides, Mike? Thank you. When I start reading, okay, so when I start reading, you can change. So that way it gives people enough time to write that note down. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, pick up at verse 10. And we're going to read the rest of this chapter, and I'm going to highlight as quickly as I can how this plays into what Peter writes at the very last part of his chapter, how each of these verses preceding it helps us to understand why we are to be teaching, helping each other to biblically and practically grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus to keep us from falling easily into error. Okay, verse 10, go ahead. Thank you. Good job. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Verse 11, excuse me. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, since we know the day is coming when judgment will reign upon this world, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten his coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, because of that, because we know a day is coming, because we know the day is coming, it should be clear how we should live as we wait for that day, because we don't face the judgment that is coming, but we experience a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort, strain, exert yourself to the point of exhaustion to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also, that peace there would be shalom, wholeness. Also, he says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given him. Now, this is how he takes verse 14, this make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace, in whole, being whole, nothing missing, nothing broken. He then adds this caveat with doctrine, with truth, with what we know, okay? So he says in verse 16 about Paul. Paul speaks about these things in his letters. There are some matters that are hard to understand. The who, untaught, which would be unlearned, and unstable, which would be those without stability, will twist them, that is those not grounded on the word, will twist them, what Paul writes, everything that's regarded to making every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, will twist them to their own destruction. Hold on, as what? As they also do with the rest of the scriptures. So there are people who have been unlearned and unfaithful, that is, they aren't grounded. Those folk will twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Now notice what he says next in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, twice now you see that he's reminded them. So this isn't like these are disconnected parts. Since you are aware that there are people who will twist the word of God to their own destruction, they are untaught and unstable. Since you are aware that the patience of our Lord is unto salvation, and since you are aware that you are to make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, what does he say next? Be on guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position, but grow. So twofold, be on guard and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. That's the importance of this. Teach one another, helping each other to biblically and practically grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, which will help each other to not easily fall into error. Regarding how we will do this lift corporately as a church, we strategically plan and provide means for this lift so that if you come regularly to be part of our community through the avenues in person or virtually, like worship services, CR, kids, youth, and anything else that we may offer, we will corporately be lifting each other up in Jesus. If you serve regularly one another in our community with via your gifts, passions, abilities, skills, willingness, and availability through avenues like a ministry team in the church, i.e. Savannah up there doing slides, or a new team to yet be created, we will corporately be lifting each other up in Jesus. And if you participate regularly in the learning opportunities with our community via the avenues, whether in person or virtually, like sermons. The reason I didn't do sermon notes when we resumed in person in September was because I wanted to be mindful that not everybody might be okay with the handling of paper. That was it. Plus, I also wasn't sure how many people was going to keep showing up in light of COVID. We're starting a new year. I think we're all familiar with the COVID scene. We all kind of have our levels of comfort. We're going to go back to having sermon worksheets. Why? Because we want to make sure that you are equipped and edified to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So participate regularly with the learning opportunities with our community, like sermons, any studies or classes we may have, etc. This will corporately be lifting each other up in Jesus. And why we do it like this? Because we're all doing it together. No silos, us collectively, regularly walking out to one another's together as a church. Now, the implication is not that we have, that everyone has to be involved in everything or present 100% of the time. That's unrealistic. But the implication is if everyone is consistently involved in coming to be part of our community, whether in person or virtually, serving somewhere among our community, and participating in our designed learning opportunities with our community, whether in person or virtually, they will grow, and so will our church. This is our church's plan of discipleship. It's our way of lifting up believers in Jesus here at Northwest and for those who regularly visit our church. Having said that, to the few members who like to check out when we can't offer something in person because of COVID-related issues, I need you to hear this. Your checking out displays you are choosing your selfishness over the mission of our church. You're displaying your preference is more important than the mission. The only preference that matters is Jesus. Now make sure you hear what I am saying and what I'm not saying. COVID-related issues would mean if we have to wear a mask, we have to go back virtually, you then check out. We have to maintain distance so we can't have X amount of people, you then check out. Not talking about those who are concerned and choose to stay home and do virtual. I'm talking about those who just check out altogether because we can't do it in person. The only preference that matters is Jesus. Therefore, to all of us, every one of our preferences and egos must die or they will be the demise of our church. Every one of our preferences and egos must die or they will be the demise of our church. I'm going to quickly read Galatians 5. Don't turn it, Savannah. Leave it up there. Leave the note up there. I'm going to go to Galatians 5 real quick. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 13, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." That's putting other needs above yours. Verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite, this is verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. You will be the demise of one another, is what Paul says. Then I can jump over to verse 24 of Galatians 5. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul is abundantly clear. Every one of our preferences and egos must die or wait, or they will be the demise of our church. He said that to the church of Galatia. This, I'm going to run through this now. Oh, I did. Look at that. I actually thought about where I wanted to go. The Lord is good. Okay. This is all of what it looks like for us as Northwest, individually and corporately, to lift believers up in Jesus. Love one another, invest in one another, fight for one another, teach one another, and come serve and participate together as a church. I am wrapping up now. We should have joy about the lead and lift parts of our mission because it shows we care about the people without Jesus and have a plan to reach them, and that we care about the believers in our church and have a plan to build each of us up. We are leaving no one behind. Our mission mobilizes us for action. It shows that we love one another and love our neighbor. That's what our lead and lift is communicating in our mission. However, if each of us, from youths to seniors, do not see ourselves individually and collectively as a holy and royal priesthood unto God, then we will fail at our mission. If each of us, from youth to seniors, do not see ourselves individually and collectively as one body made up of many members, where every member of that body has to do their part or the whole body suffers, then we will fail at our mission. Jesus rescued individuals to make them into one new individual, one new person, one new people. And then he sends this, his newly created person, his one people, into the world as his representatives to fulfill his mission. Think about that. Our little old church is a part of something eternally grand and universally ambitious. Our mission is his mission. So when we're on mission, carrying out our mission, we are partnering with the creator of the universe in doing something that has never been done before. Irrevocable redemption. Life forever in God and with God. How glorious is our calling and mission as his church. Therefore, let us pursue our mission of leading people to Jesus, lifting believers up in Jesus, loving and living for Jesus, with our hearts full of gratitude and vigor to serve alongside our magnificent, holy, and sovereign King in this manner. Worship team, you guys can come. If our mission is all for Jesus and all about Jesus, then is Jesus worth risking our comforts, our conveniences, our agendas, and our fears to go lead people to him? Listen, express, ask, do, and then to go lift believers up in him, love one another, invest in one another, fight for one another, teach one another. Is Jesus worth whatever it costs to get this done? Are you excited and motivated to lead people to Jesus and lift believers up in Jesus, knowing that we're doing it with Jesus? Or are you passive and disinterested with the mission? Now, those two questions I honestly answered before I decided to share them as our response. And here's what I realized when I paused and reflected. This actually happened to be on, it was Saturday, because I went to the gym Saturday morning with Isaac. And that was what I was doing while I was working out. I was reflecting on my response to the sermon. And here's what I realized. 2020 COVID made me missionally lazy. That's what I realized. I just told my wife that, which was probably where that was where my response was. That this time, I'm an extrovert, bona fide, and yet being quarantined has like snuffed my excitement for being out amongst people. Not because I don't want to be out amongst people like I'm afraid, i.e., it's just that I'm in the house so much, now my comfort is to do what? Stay in the house. That's missional laziness. Because I got neighbors that I could easily see when I walk past, knock on their doors. I hear them out in the hallway all the dang on time. Multiple opportunities when you hear stuff happening in other people's houses to when you see them again to ask to pray for them. None of that. I've done zero over this COVID period. That's my sin. I've become missionally lazy. I don't want to repeat that in 2021. So upon me reflecting on this, my prayer to the Lord was, Lord, I need to identify my mission field. I need to step out of my comfort zone. I need to open my mouth. I need to be about your business, regardless to the results. So gym, because I'm there 4 days a week, is my mission field. It was like that when I was in California. I knew the customer service people and et cetera. I don't know any of them at my new gym, but I will by the end of 2021, because I plan on inviting them, talking to them, getting to know, listening to them. And then my neighbors, because I hear all their business. So I already kind of been listening. Walls is thin. Now I can go ask. I can go express. I can do. I can be the light. That's my two mission, my mission field, my gym and my apartment building. Your turn. Honestly reflect on these questions and respond to God accordingly. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word, as always. I thank you for your grace to getting through all that was shared thus far this morning. And we still have more because we will be ending our service with communion. So I pray that this has been sweet in your sight and will be and has been beneficial for each of us as your followers. Please lead us to all respond how we need to, Lord, because you are most worthy of our repentance, our obedience, our sacrifice, our discomfort. And then for any unbeliever, if not here, watching, or may hear or see this later, I pray that what they heard is that John 3:16, God so loved the world, so loved them, like he does those of us who he's redeemed, that he sent his son into the world to become sin for them, to die for their sin, to give them new life. All they have to do, like Jesus said, is believe on him who came. Believe in him for the salvation of their sin, and they shall be saved. And that we as a church, if any unbeliever would do that, would rally around them and lift them up in you as we are being lifted up in you, moving forward one day at a time with you, Jesus. May you be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. And this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.